This weekend we are celebrating Pentecost, the day on which the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples of Jesus in the form of tongues of fire and then sent them out to proclaim the gospel to the world. Pentecost presents certain liturgical challenges because the vigil mass and its readings are totally different from the mass during the day on Sunday. This also presents an opportunity. The first choice for the readings from last night was the Tower of Babel, reading from Genesis, which is the anti-Pentecost. It presents a similar situation to what we heard in today's first reading from the Acts of the Apostles, but the end results are different. In both cases, at the Tower of Babel and in Jerusalem at Pentecost, there is a group of people gathered together who speak the same language. In both cases, God goes among them, and the people began to speak different languages. At the Tower of Babel, this results in confusion and the people scatter. On Pentecost, the ability to speak different languages unites the people together. Same initial circumstances, but completely opposite results. So why the difference? At the Tower of Babel, the people were united to challenge God. They were trying to call God down by building this tower up to him. They trusted completely in themselves, and they didn't think that they needed God anymore. In Jerusalem at Pentecost, the people were gathered together in obedience to God, and they were praying and waiting for him to come. Remember at the Ascension, Jesus said, "Go to the city, stay together, and pray." So the disciples gathered together in Jerusalem are doing it out of obedience to God, and in doing so, they began to reunite what the Tower of Babel had scattered. The Tower of Babel story has great significance for us today. The people who were there wanted to be totally self-reliant. And that's a description of our society today, even in time of great stress and uncertainty. The response to the pandemic in particular has largely focused on what we can do. To a certain extent, we have to do this because, after all, God gave us brains and he wants us to use our brains. But he wants us to use them in cooperation with himself. We should take full advantage of our knowledge of science and medicine to care for the victims, to find a cure, to find a vaccine. And we should make full use of the virtue of prudence in coming up with safety measures to prevent the spread of the disease. But while we do these things, we can't forget to ask God for help. To a large extent in our society, faith is considered to be optional. It's sort of like going to Burger King and being asked, "Do you want fries with your hamburger?" For many in our society, faith is simply an add-on, non-essential. It's nice if you have it, but you can do without. In the response to this pandemic, many state governments, including Oregon, do not consider places of worship to be essential. In a time of crisis, we need hope more than ever. Hope is one of three theological virtues, along with faith and love. The theological virtues come directly from God. We cannot get them on our own. If we have faith, it's because God planted the seed of faith in our souls. If we love, it is because God first loved us. If we hope, it's because God's divine light has filled us and driven out the darkness. We can't have hope without faith, and we can't have either of these without God. So in a time of crisis, what can be more essential than faith and a place where we can practice our faith as a community? Ever since this pandemic began and churches were closed, I've been asking myself, and through the live streaming and those able to come to Mass, all of you, how might God be working through this crisis? Before the pandemic, there was a study that was released that showed 70% of Catholics, people who called themselves Catholics, do not attend Mass on Sundays. Now, perhaps this is why our society does not consider faith to be essential. If 70% of people calling themselves Catholics aren't serious enough about their faith to come to Mass once a week, how can we expect others to take faith seriously, to consider it essential? But it's more than just about going to Mass. The Mass is the source and summit of Christian life. But what happens in Mass is supposed to flow out into all other areas of our life. I recently read a quote from St. Maximilian Kolbe, the Polish priest who gave his life for another man in the Nazi death camp at Auschwitz. St. Maximilian said, "After being inflamed ourselves with divine love, we will set the whole world on fire. However, it is we who have to be inflamed, who must not be lukewarm, but be always ablaze. If we want to set the world on fire with love of God, we have to be on fire ourselves. And this goes beyond going to Mass once a week. Don't get me wrong, going to Mass is essential. But that what we experience in Mass is supposed to flow out and enlighten all other aspects of our lives. There are too many Christians, quite frankly, who stop practicing their faith at the doors of the church. The Pope John Paul II, Pope Benedict, the Second Vatican Council, all have acknowledged that one of the causes of atheism is a Christianity that is not authentically lived out. If we want to be on fire for the Lord, we have to let him continually fan the flames in our soul. This means daily prayer. It means offering everything we experience up to God. It means inviting God into every aspect of our lives. If we block him out of any part of our lives, there's going to be a shadow, a cold place where the fire of his love cannot reach. We should be praying that we can have full access to the sacraments again as soon as possible, but we should also be praying for the Holy Spirit to enter into every aspect of our lives, whether we can come to Mass or not. Now, a few people have asked me if I was going to say anything about the violence and unrest that are spreading around the nation in response to the death of George Floyd in Minneapolis. And honestly, I haven't really had time to process what's been going on. But I am going to say this, though. Twice in today's gospel, Jesus says, "Peace be with you." We're going to hear "peace be with you" again in the after the Eucharistic prayer. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is peace. In a society that is so far removed from God, how can we possibly expect peace, especially when there are wounds in the fabric of our society that run so deep that only God can heal them? I read a quote from Dr. Martin Luther King this morning. In 1963, he said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Hate multiplies hate. Violence multiplies violence. And toughness multiplies toughness in a descending spiral of destruction. The chain reaction of evil, hate begetting hate, wars producing more wars, must be broken, or we shall be plunged into the dark abyss of annihilation." If we want violence and hatred to end, it begins with us authentically living out our Christian faith in every aspect of our lives. Nothing in us can remain in the darkness. anger, resentment, jealousy, lust, greed, pride, even the tiniest shadow of these must be exposed to the light of Christ and driven out of our souls. If we want to set the world on fire with the love of God, we must first be set on fire ourselves. So let our prayer today be our prayer for every day. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of the faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love so that we can spread the flames of your love to the rest of the world.